confession portion this evening is found on page 82 and article number 27, which is on the Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects he cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world. Though it sometimes for a while appears very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. So far the reading on the Belgic Confession. And now I'd like to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and beginning to read at verse 13 to 28. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we look at the confessions, then there are many different subjects that are addressed, whether we're looking at the Belgian Confession, whether we're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, whether we're looking at the Canons of Dort, or whether, as we have just done, recited the Apostles' Creed, that it covers many different topics, many different doctrines. But included in that is the teaching about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we mustn't put the church on one side and think, well, all the other doctrines, when we talk about Christ, when we talk about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that all of those things are to be placed on one side and the church is just kind of left over. That would be a tragic mistake. No, the church has a prominent place in our confessions and indeed in the scriptures that we have to pay attention to. In fact, the church is what we engage with. So on a very practical level, it's the church that we engage. It's in the church that we hear the gospel. It's in the church that we function day by day and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So not understanding what the scriptures teach about the church leaves us in a very weak position. And even if you look at the reformers, I mean, Calvin's Institutes, one book is about the church. One book is about the church. In the Belgian Confession, at least 6 articles are devoted to the church. That's nearly 1/6 of the Belgian Confession. And as you know, the Heidelberg Catechism treats the church quite a bit under the heading, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. But a number of chapters are devoted to the church. Some things that overlap in terms of what is said here in the Belgian Confession, Article 27. So the church must not be ignored. The church must not be viewed as something that we don't need direction on. We don't need teaching on. The scriptures gives us so much teaching about the church. And some of the problems we have in our day and age is that people form the church or the activities in the way that they think is best rather than to be in line with what the scriptures teach. So even the way that they conduct their worship, you know what spectrum there is about that. It's as though the Bible doesn't say anything about those things. I mean, that's shocking because the Bible says things about every aspect of our life. And it certainly does about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to pay attention to that. As I said, from a very practical point of view, that's what we engage with. That's where we come every week. We make decisions about where we're going to worship, what church are we going to join. And that was a big, big issue, of course, in the Reformation times. Where were they going to go to church when they left the Roman Catholic Church? How would they tell the difference between the churches, as opposed to the Roman Catholic churches, as opposed to others that left, because the Reformed weren't the only ones that left, but there were the Anabaptists. How were they to distinguish? And so the Confessions rightly focus teaching on and articles and question and answers on the subject of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is important to God, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in this passage. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, that's not looking at the church as though it wasn't that important. I mean, it seems the whole activity of God is centered on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the church. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, all authority has been given to me on earth and in heaven, and therefore I send you out into the world, what? To preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's talking about the ministry of the church. So it's important. And so the confession draws our attention to the fact that this church that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he's going to build is going to be a unified church. When it came to organizing people in terms of nationalities, God divided them into nations, and he spread them over the face of the earth. But when he's talking about the church, it's going to be one church. Yes, it's going to be all over the world, in the different nations of the world. But we don't set ourselves up as separate and opponents like the nations do, as we're experiencing. No, the church has to view itself as one church. Even though we're spread out over all the world, we are one church. Because we have one God, one Father, one a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one Spirit by whom we are all sealed. And we have one purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. So we have to have that mentality. We're one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in competition with other true churches. Yes, I know that there are some false churches in the world, and we distinguish ourselves from them, as the Reformation did, that they wanted to distinguish themselves from the Anabaptists, for example. They wanted to distinguish themselves from the Roman Catholics, from whom they left, for a very good reason. So yes, there are churches that we would not stand by. There are churches that we would not accept their members into membership. We would have difficulties with some of their teachings. But so when they cross the line, when we do not believe that they preach the gospel, then that's where we draw the line. That they may have all kinds of other difficulties and struggles, and we don't say, oh, they're not a true church because, oh, look what's happening. No, the mark line is the gospel. If they preach the gospel, then they are with us, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they don't preach the gospel, no, then they're outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we label them as a false church. We have to do that to distinguish them from the church that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to build and to defend. And this church, I mean, what a comfort it is for us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's building it. He's the one that's bringing that unity. As I said, the reason that we have unity with the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are sealed by the same Spirit. We believe the same gospel, as Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. But it's Christ that does that. And how comforting is it for us to hear Jesus say, I will build my church. It's my church, not yours. It's not for your glory. It's not for you to say how wonderful we are and how successful we are. It's not your church. The church is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that builds it. So when churches take credit for being so successful, then in a sense it's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of of the Holy Spirit that draws people, that turns their hearts to believe in him. We can't do that. We can't turn a hardened heart, a sinful heart, and make it come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have it in them to do that. And you don't have it in you to persuade them to do it. That's why we can have families where one person is Christian, the others are not. And they hate the person for it. They don't say, oh, my son has become a Christian, I think I'll look into that and I'll go that way. Or a wife becomes a Christian, her husband is not. The husband doesn't say, but my wife is a Christian, I'm going to go along with it. They don't. So it's a heartache. People have that in their families. Some are Christian, some are not. They can plead with them all that they want, and it's not going to make a difference until the Lord Jesus Christ works in their hearts. And by that irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, they are drawn. not because their husband is a Christian or their wife is a Christian or their kids are Christian, but they are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ out of their need. And so as I said, it's comforting for us, I mean, on a personal level, obviously, when we have family members that are not Christians, we don't lose hope. We don't lose hope because the Lord is able to bring them, even if they were, even if there's, I mean, are any of our family members or relatives as stringent as Saul was against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they arresting people? Are they putting them in prison? Are they going after the church? Are they doing all of those things? Probably not. Yet the Lord brought him, overcame that hatred that he had, and what a wonderful instrument he was in God's hands. No, the fact that God is the one that builds the church through his Son should make us joyful and hopeful for everyone that we see, everyone with whom we share the gospel, because we know God is able to change their hearts. So we don't use techniques. We don't, as Paul said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech to the Corinthians. Trust the gospel. Trust the gospel message and the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead of thinking, oh, I have a foolproof way of getting people to become Christians and join the church. No. No. If we relied on that, we would be in deep trouble. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does that and builds up his church in that way. And so all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, goes to God. And when we see people come in and join the church, that's to whom we ought to give the glory. That's what we preach, isn't it? That's what we talk about. When we talk about irresistible grace, we rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit is able to take that hard heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and enlighten our minds and hearts so that we don't trample the gospel underfoot, but we pick it up. We pick it up from the dirt into which we've trodden it into, and we hug it with all of our heart and all of our mind. It becomes a most precious thing to us. And that which we thought was precious, we throw away on the rubbish heap because it's absolutely useless. That's what Paul says, isn't he? That all that he thought was gain to him, he threw it away. It was absolutely useless. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that he would die for day after day after day and never go against it. And this one true church is made up of one type of people. You remember in the Old Testament when it talks about God's working, especially in Genesis, but later on too, it tracks the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. So even as it said was said about Rebecca, reflecting that truth, that there are two kinds of people in you. Two kinds of people. Well, obviously the same family, but in terms of those that love God and those that don't, that's what the world is filled with, believers and unbelievers. And so this one faith that we have produces then one type of people that we are alike as Christians. And as I said, Ephesians chapter 4 puts that very powerfully when he's going to go on and talk about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all the divisions and tensions that churches were experiencing, what does the scriptures do? It brings us back to our senses. That there is one Lord, one hope of our calling, one Spirit, one body, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I mean, there's our unity. I mean, what unity do children have in a family? The fact that they're from the same parents. They're the children of the same parents. And we are the children of the one true God. And so we are already united. We already have a relationship. It's for us to exercise that relationship in the way that the Father wants us to. But we are related. Each and every one of us is put down, registered as born in Zion. No one is more a child of God than another believer. No, absolutely not. We don't bring anything to the table, just as children don't bring anything to the table when they enter a family. They're born into the family. And so we have one faith. And so that was what disrupted, of course, I mean, all along from the beginning on. That was the difference of those that had faith in God and those that just went their own way. Jacob and Esau. So that's the hallmark of believers, that we have one faith. We believe in the one true God, as Peter says. Who do men say that? Jesus says, who do men say that I am? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we believe. That's where it starts. God opening our minds. As Jesus says, you didn't come to this by yourself. It's not because you're intelligent and you looked at the Old Testament scriptures and you came to that truth. No, he said, my Father has revealed it to you. Not that it wasn't there in the Old Testament, but the reception of that truth, no. That's not something we're willing to do in and of ourselves. We'll bring umpteen different answers to that question before we ever get anywhere near saying Jesus is a Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll say he's a prophet, maybe one of the better prophets, or better, I mean, more famous prophets. But the Son of God? No. No. That only comes as the Spirit gives us utterance, as the Spirit works in our hearts. And so, as I said, the church, the reformers and believers find themselves in very difficult circumstances because they found that what they were being taught was not this gospel that they read in the scriptures. But the church stood firm. The church was not amenable to listening and to changing those things. It was stuck in the mud, as it were. They wanted to continue in the way that they had been doing it for centuries. And so what were the reformers to do? Well, they left. They left. And by the way, they didn't say, you know, when you have this hierarchy, when you have a church, it all leads to problems. We're not going to have any churches anymore. We're not going to have any structure anymore. Just going to be independent churches. And then we won't get ourselves in this terrible position that we're in. No, we faced that when we left the CRC. There were people that were so hurt by what happened, and seeing the institution so powerful that they didn't really want to be a denomination. And for a long time, it's almost like denomination was a dirty word. And so, oh yeah, we'll choose federation, as though that makes, you know, that much of a appreciable difference. But I'm saying that reaction to it. Well, the reformers didn't give up on the church and the structure of it and the fact that it's one and that we're related to one another and that we ought to work together institutionally. And so the church continued in the same manner. So there were churches. There were classes so that they showed their unity with one another and working together with one another, not only in a local neighborhood, but nationally as well. And so whether it be in England, whether it be in Holland, or whether it be Scotland, they had what we have nowadays. Nothing has essentially changed with respect to that. because they understood the teaching of the scriptures, of the fact that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to go off on our own. We're not to see it as a competition. We're not to see it, as I said, as so many people, unfortunately, we see that. Churches get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm saying, for what reason? I mean, what benefit are the people getting? If we have, I don't know, 10, 12, 15,000 people? I mean, what pastoral care are they getting one-to-one? No, we need to keep our eye on the goal, that we're there to gather and be there as the Holy Spirit works through us to gather people into churches where they can be cared for and spiritually fed so that they can stand against the challenges that we face around our, in the world in terms of temptations and pressures of from every side to compromise our faith, to compromise us. That's what we're here for. Because we want faithful witnesses to carry out this purpose that God has given us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't mean everyone becomes a missionary. It means wherever you are, wherever you are, when God gives you opportunities, you're to stand there and be an instrument in his hand. And we're to present the wonderful truths of the scriptures. But not only is the church established by the Lord Jesus Christ, he builds it, but also he defends it. It endures. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not some fickle building in terms of people that can just be blown away. No, absolutely not. The world doesn't know how strong the church is. It's built solidly on a rock. And it's built by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the powers of evil that there are out there, as the devil marshals unbelievers to attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's never going to succeed. It's just absolutely impossible for it to succeed. That's why when we read Psalm 84, look at the Old Testament in terms of the temple. That's the way it was constructed for a purpose, to send a message in Jerusalem. That the disciples were telling Jesus, oh, look how thick the walls are, look how strong we are and safe we are. Well, of course, it wasn't in the building. I mean, that was just symbolic. But they took it literally that they were defended because it was such a strong building. Well, not many years later, there was not one stone left upon another. It's not the building. It's what it stands for. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are solidly founded. Of course, Ephesians goes on to tell us, speaking about the Word of God, we're solidly founded on the Scriptures. When we stay with the Scriptures, then nothing is going to prevail over us. Absolutely nothing. When we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is optimistic, not boastful, not arrogant, and saying no one can hurt us. No, we're not to be that. And we just have to look at ourselves and realize, what are we saying? I mean, we're weak. He is strong. We are strong in him, but not strong by ourselves. No, absolutely not. So we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to understand that we are totally dependent upon him. And without him, we can do nothing. And that we always are humble in the way that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Roman Catholic Church presented itself as a powerful body. I mean, the popes challenged kings. That they had more authority than the kings. And they made kings subservient to them. In other words, listen to them. It's not their authority was greater. Then it became almost a geopolitical kingdom. It went off tracks. Went off tracks. Looking at itself and its structures. No, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And if we want evidence of that, all we have to look is at the scriptures. I mean, the scriptures are the story of God building his church, establishing his people. And look at all the times that the people of God were threatened, almost threatened with extinction, even in the midst of the nation of God, as the Belgian Confession refers to, in the days of Ahab. I mean, how strong was the church, or God's people, we might put it, in the days of Ahab, set up all of these idols, persecuting God's people and the prophets that were hiding from him. And there's Elijah. And he's distraught. Remember, he wanted to die, like a reflection of what would happen with Jonah. He wanted to die. He thought that everything was lost. And you think, Elijah, what are you looking at? What are you looking at that leads you to make that conclusion? You're certainly not looking to God. You're not focusing on him and who he is. You're looking at the enemy. You're looking at what they're doing. And you're discouraged. We would be discouraged if you could keep looking at the world. We would be discouraged if you keep saying, oh, there's not that many believers in this country. The percentage is very small. And look at the power that unbelievers have and the kind of things that the government sanctions. Their immoral ways, and we think, what voice do we have? Again, if you're looking at the opposition and all that the devil is doing, we are going to be downcast. But the Psalms say, why are you downcast? Right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Look to God. Hope in God. No one's going to defeat God. Absolutely not. As I said, we might be weak, but he is strong. And he'll make us more than conquerors. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just for a time, and now it may go away, like other institutions and nations have. No, we're here to stay. Because all of history is exactly about that. From the beginning of the world, as the Catechism says, God's purpose is to gather together his people from the beginning of the world to the end. That work is going to continue. And it's going to continue until it's fully accomplished. And we see the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this ought not to make us arrogant. But it should make us full of hope, should make us strong, irresistible, continuing to preach the gospel, continuing to spread the word, because we know that under God's care and through God's power, nothing is going to stop this work. Nothing. Not one person of the elect people is going to fail to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. Not one. And so we're to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ with that encouragement, that promise, then we are to sow the seed. We are to be ready to reap the harvests of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't doubt what's going to happen in the future. We don't doubt whether the church is going to continue. We should never speak that way. And certainly not in the earshot of young people. We don't say, oh, you know, look at all the difficulties we have and the churches have. I wonder how the church is going to survive. You know, my response to that is, how did you survive? How did you survive? There was challenges before, and God helped you and strengthened you. I mean, there are many periods of history that we can look to where the church was in very a weakened position, speaking earthly. But it's still here, isn't it? The church is still here. The gospel is still going out into the world. People still are being saved. No, that's a sure sign. As Jesus said to John the Baptist when he was wondering whether Jesus was really the Christ, that's what he pointed to. The gospel is being preached to the poor. All of these things are being done. Don't you see? That's evidence of the kingdom of God's presence and progress in this world. And so we ought to have the same attitude. God is actively working, and we see that. Yes, we see a lot of evil too, but that's par for the course. That's what Jesus said. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So the gates of hell are going to be here. The devil is going to be here. He's going to be active. That should not surprise us. But the certain hope that we have is that the church is going to continue. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to continue. And so this article then helps us in our outlook with respect to the church. We ought to value the church. We ought not to look down on it as an option. No, this is your family. This is where you belong. And you're going to belong for all of eternity. No, we ought to be proud that we are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful that we are united with other believers. And even though in this world there's obstacles in the way in terms of us getting along with one another, as families do, have issues with, that God will iron all of those things out as we continue to look to Him. Not to raise our own ideas and say, well, unless everyone agrees with this idea of mine, then we're not going to walk together. I mean, that's a foolish thing to do. But churches do that. And so we ought to lament that, not encourage that. But rather we need to submit to the church, to the Word of God in everything that is said. I mean, that's the way this passage ends, doesn't it? When he's talking, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I mean, that's the way God draws us into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we cannot be members of the church unless we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't put anything else before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly can't demand that the Lord Jesus Christ hear what we have to say in terms of direction or purpose. I mean, Peter tried that, didn't he? I mean, the love was there, certainly, but his approach was misplaced. I mean, Peter, who did you think you are? And where do you think you are? That you have a right to stand up to the one that you've confessed to be the Son of the living God and rebuke him. Rebuke him. And over the very central part of his ministry, to lay down his life for his people. And Peter saying, no, we're not having that. I mean, talk about crossing the gospel line. I mean, he's denying the gospel. He said, no, we don't want that kind of gospel. So what Jesus said fits Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so we have to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to keep our focus as to who we are, that we are instruments in his hands. We're people that he has saved. Apart from him, we would be with the world, the enemy. We would be with the devil. But he has saved us by his strength and by his blood. And so we need to yield to him. Whatever it is that challenges the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts must be rejected. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter if it's your wife, your husband, your children, your business, whatever it is. Nothing can be brought alongside, much less higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in him, we have all that we need. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has everything that it needs to weather the most severest trials and persecution. The church is going to come through. And we're going to be that bride, beautifully adorned for husband, without spot and without blemish. We will be the envy of all the nations of the world. But we have to be faithful to him. And we have to cherish the church ourselves. If the church is so important to God that he gave his life for it, then your attitude to the church should be similar. That we love the church. And we serve the church, not grudgingly, but happily, because through the church we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the ministry of the church, the ministry of Christ is brought into this world to accomplish his wonderful purposes. People of God, let us love the church, let us serve the church, because it's through that that God will accomplish his wonderful purposes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our part in your church. We're thankful that we are living stones that you take and fashion and assign us a place in that glorious temple in which you dwell. And our Father in heaven, that is the joy of our life. To be in your house, even whatever station we have, just to be in your house, just to be in your presence, just to see you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've granted us that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you give us a foretaste of that in the church on earth, all over the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would be something that brings us joy and comfort and strength. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless this church and all true churches and our relationship, that we would be more and more united. And Lord, that we would give you all the praise and all the glory. Bless us for the week that is before us. May we honor you in everything that we do. And may your church grow. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 479.